Thank you. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer and move into our study. We are in the midst of looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 25, dealing with divisions, schisms, or separation in the church. And we've already seen that the Word of God does not condone schisms, but does condone separation. And so let's begin with a word of prayer that we can understand the Word of God. Things like this that deal with our everyday life, how we live. Let's pray. We do desire, Heavenly Father, that the journey of our life be in accordance with Your plan. That we, Heavenly Father, uphold the principles, the doctrines, the mandates that You give to us. Therefore, Father, we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see and understand about the passage in dealing with divisions in the church. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, all my life I've grown up in a church. Even before I knew what it was all about, therefore tore up the church. My parents took me, my brothers and all. My grandfather built the nice-sized Baptist church we went to in Houston. And at that church, I don't remember, and of course I was so young that there would any schisms or separations, divisions. But all you need to do is study church history, and you read a mass number of schisms, separations, divisions. Right after the Reformation, Satan was right to work with all the divisions of Lutherans, Presbyterians, Calvinists, Anabaptists, things like that, Arminians. And then as the time rolled on, more and more divisions came about. And I think my favorite preacher joke in dealing with schisms is about the Christian who was on a ship, and the ship sunk, but he lived and survived and made it to this little island. And so he's on this island for something like 25, 30 years, and finally a ship came, and they landed, and he said, well, let me just show you my island here. This is my beautiful home. It was a beautiful home. And he said, this is my church, where I worship. And one of them said, well, what's that building over there? That's the church where I used to go. This is my new one. So, it's just people are prone to division. Now, we've moved to point 17 and looking at the understanding of schisms and divisions. And under point 17, we're looking at scriptural command to separate. Not schism, but to separate. And point one, subpoint one, was Ephesians 5:1. Do not participate, King James says fellowship, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And so we spent some time in dealing with that. And subpoint two, Galatians 1:6-9, in reading the gospel, we should not stop dealing with separation divisions at verse 6 and 7, but go on to 8 and 9, which deals with the ideal of separation. And then we looked at John. We ended last week with just discussing to what point am I going to, as a pastor, make my stand. So many people say, receive Jesus Christ. I love Hal Lindsey, except the last 2 minutes where he starts giving the gospel and he never says faith. Never. It's like I'm not going to say believe. I'm going to say receive. I'm just not going to. And I don't understand that, because getting to that point, he'll even quote verses, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and this type of thing. But when he gets to presenting it, he doesn't say believe or faith. It's all about receiving. And at what point am I going to make an issue of that? Well, Rich came up after class, said, let me point out a passage to you. So let's look at John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. This is the kind of thing I like. It shows he's listening, thinking, okay, wait a minute. We got another verse here. So let's take a look. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him. Uh-oh, there it is. Boop-a-da-dong. There you have it. Received him. Oh, well, wait a minute. To them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So, I told Rich, okay, I have no problem if somebody wants to say receive, but they got to explain how you receive. So, if Hal Lindsey wants to say receive the gift of God, then say you receive it by faith. And I'll be happy. And I think that's very scriptural in that respect. And Bible words are important. No, and it talks about believing, faith. And to change the word to something man does, to me, just is a distortion of the gospel. Okay, that brings us to subpoint three. Separation is love toward Jesus Christ. Separation is love toward Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 and 15. 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Now, yes, unbelievers are more than welcome to come into this assembly. This is where they need to come. Hear the gospel. However, if they've been invited by a Christian, why hasn't that Christian given them the gospel? But that's a whole other discussion of witnessing. But they come in. But it does not mean that we praise, condone, accept fellowship with their unbelief. If they want to come in and listen and respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and believe in Jesus Christ and receive salvation, then that's wonderful. But it just works with any type of conduct. It could be an adulterous, homosexual, whatever. They're more than welcome here. But not to be accepted in their standard of living and their belief. They're here to understand and learn the truth of Scripture. Okay? Subpoint four. Now, subpoint four, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, this is an exhortation to a young pastor. Young, new pastor. So let's take a look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 through 5. Verse 1, let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved, teach and preach these principles. Now, you got to understand, Paul isn't a politician. This isn't a political statement. This is a statement, slavery during the time of Rome, during the time of America, whatever. It's a Christian's responsibility. If that's where you are, then you are to remain there and serve the Lord in that state, that position as slavery. Now, verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. That's pretty bold on Paul's part. You're conceited, you don't understand anything. But he had as a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So, I'm going to associate with those who teach doctrine contrary to the truth. This becomes the responsibility of the pastor. If the church is large enough, we don't. We have a small little children's class, but then you have a Sunday school class, training union class. It's up to the pastor to know what's being taught and to how he's going to accept this type of teaching or that type of teaching. I remember when we used to be over on Spring Valley, when we first moved into that building, Reverend Smith, we were over at a school building over off of Royal Lane, and one Sunday morning, some teachers came up and said, there's a man standing out in the hall outside of our children's classes. And like, oh boy, what we got going here? Some kind of peeper or something? And so I looked, and it was Reverend Smith. He wasn't concerned what I was teaching. He was concerned with what are we teaching our children. And I love that. He gained a lot of respect from me that day. He just, what are you teaching your children? That's what's important. And to him. And he really liked the things being taught to the children and rented us his building, which he did not want to do. He did not want to rent it out. But he decided to do so after hearing what we taught our children and knowing that we needed a place to stay because they were tearing down that particular building. Okay, now, 5. This is especially true as time moves close to the rapture. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. So move from 1 Timothy a couple of pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But realize this, that in the last days, before the rapture, difficult times will occur. And I think we can all agree that's where we are today. But he's not through describing it. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Boy, he just wrote an epitaph of modern America. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, that means false reporting, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, beholding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. And so, you've got to avoid them. You cannot fellowship with them. Separate from them. Avoid them. Avoid. That's separate. Don't have anything to do with them. I saw in today's news that in 1834, but don't worry on that, Zachary Taylor was to be inaugurated on Sunday, but he personally told everyone, no, we're not going to do that on the Lord's Day. We will do it Monday. And just showing respect for Sunday and for the Lord, of course, that is gone by the wayside today. All right, point six. Exhortation to another young pastor on separation, Titus chapter 3. So if you'll go over a page or two, you'll come to Titus chapter 3. Here, let's look at verses 9 through 11. But shun, that means avoid, foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Worthless. I got my genealogy, but big deal. Big deal. It's worthless. Doesn't change anything. See? So, if you get into this big debate, and especially in regard to, well, is he of the line of Aaron? Is he in the priesthood tribe? And you get into all these arguments. It's useless. God knows what's going on. Verse 10, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So these are the troublemakers come in and want to cause trouble in the local assembly. Point 7. The beloved pastor, Apostle John, in his letter of love, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, gives a stern warning. 2nd John 10. Let's look at 2nd John 10. If you can find Revelation, you can find 2 John 10. Second John 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. People, that's pretty strong. So somebody knocks on your door and they don't believe, so you don't even invite them into your home. I thought we were supposed to be gracious and inviting people and all this. Not people if they have some kind of a false teaching. I'll bring in an unbeliever, a sinner, who doesn't really have much to hold on to, is looking, so we can give him the gospel. But we're going to separate from someone who holds to false teaching. And when that's somebody that is someone that you know, it makes it even tougher. And I know a few people that are like that. Okay. Point 8. Separation from other believers, which can be most difficult at times, and therefore not many hearken to these words. 1 Corinthians 5:13. 1 Corinthians 5:13. Sometimes it's difficult to adhere to what Scripture tells us to do. All right? Excuse me, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5:13. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Remove him. Of course, wait. Look who the person is. He's a fellow believer. Look at chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. This is not some unbeliever. This is a born-again believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. People, that says it. Now, an immoral person is welcomed here. But not their lifestyle, not the way they live. And they've got to know it. That the Word of God, Therefore, this assembly does not adhere, approve what they're doing. Now, if they want to change, we're more than ready to help. More than ready. I did not, verse 10, I did not at all mean with immoral people of the world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters. For then you would have to go out of the world, because everybody's going to be that way. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, says he's a believer in Christ, if he should be immoral person, covetous, an idolater, a robber, a drunkard, a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. But that's my brother. That's my, you know, some member of my family. That's, you know, that's my mother you're talking about here. Okay. Christ said, thinking that I come to bring division? No. Or unity? No. Division. I separate mother from father, or father from son, mother and daughter. You got to make up your mind, people. We all have to make up our mind. Where do we stand in regard to Christ? For what have I to do, verse 13, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. The wicked person is a born-again believer who lives in a wicked lifestyle. Antithetical to Scripture. He's welcome to come in. She's welcome to come in. But not as though we accept, condone the lifestyle. But if they want to understand what is the truth of the Word of God and want to get straight with the Lord, we're more than ready to help and have them right here in our stead. Point 9. Okay. What about adulterers, homosexuals, people like this? 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof, separate from every brother, born-again believer, who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Okay? Now, this is a really tough one. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, right down the page. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Now think about this in application. Think about this in application. You've got believers eating together, and one isn't going to work, doesn't want to work, wants to live off the government. You feed him. No, you don't get to eat. What kind of Christian love is that? You're not going to feed a born-again believer, and you got all his food? Is that love? Yes, people, it is. Got to understand, love comes with standards of righteousness. And this person refuses to work, he doesn't eat. It's that simple. Socialism, communism, what's going on in America? We feed these people. We encourage them not to work. We give them more money not to work than if they took what is a job beneath them. We encourage them not to work and be fed. That's our system. That's the government. We're talking here about Christians. Understanding what the Word of God says in this regard. Now, so that's 3:10. Why? Look at verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him. Now look, so that he may be put to shame. few that come in. Adulterer, sexual, idolater, whatever it is. But the Lord doesn't condone what you're doing. And you're wrong. You're sinful. You're malice. And if they have any conscience left, to put to shame. I want to get right with God. That's what this is about. The local church is about getting right with God. That's why we study the Word of God, people. I want to know what does the Word of God say so that I can be right with God. So that I can get rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So, this is what this is about. Understanding the Word of God. And then, if I'm not in line with the Word of God, there is shame. Shame that we did certain things. Growing up, certain things I did. Shamed of. Hurt my mother. That's terrible. Tough. And when I realized it hurt her, it became pitiful for me. So, this is the shame is when we realize we're not in the plan of God. We should be in the plan of God and want to be in the plan of God. And so, we come to a church, an assembly, that teaches the truth and encourages us and helps us to walk in a plan in a way that's honorable and acceptable to God. But not accepting their lifestyle, it is contrary to the Word of God. Shame. They will change or leave. Look at verse 15. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take notice, special note, of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. And yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We don't point our finger and condemn and judge and malign. We want them to walk with the Lord so that they will be right with the Lord and be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's the whole standard by which we function. Look at Romans 16, 7. 17. Romans 16, 17. Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. People, I've had it in this church. It was true at Baraka. It was church in Trinity Baptist Church. There's going to be people. Man, do you know this? Do you know that? Just gossip. Trying to cause trouble. They're not happy if there's not trouble in the assembly. They want to see trouble. Trouble to them means, boy, that church is doing some good. There's trouble. They're splitting. They're schisma. You don't want schisma, people. Don't want the troublemakers. And when they come and they whisper in your ear, you listen, weigh it out, and if it's something that needs to be brought to attention, fine. If not, tell them, shut up. Forget it. And these kind of people have a tricky way of doing it. Because they're very tricky out there. Well, we're good here, but we're not very good. So they like to coat it. They're troublemakers in the assembly. So we have to be very careful. Point 10. Separating on doctrinal differences. Now, this is tricky. You have to be very careful, and it usually requires one in spiritual maturity. For there are many doctrinal issues that you do not separate. Many in a local church at Thessalonica thought that they were in the day of the Lord and had missed the rapture. Paul does not say to separate from those who believe this way, but to give them sound teaching. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 and 3. That you may not be quietly shaken, quickly shaken, from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a measure or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Okay? What's he saying? There are believers in the church of Thessalonica very upset. They missed the rapture. Well, I tell you right now that Brian St. Clair and I will be very upset if the rapture occurs and we don't go. We'll become mid-trippers. But that's a frightening thing. But he doesn't say throw them out, separate from them. He said, no, teach them sound doctrine. Teach them sound truth. Now, I learned this principle personally when I was on the ordination board at Barack in Houston. One of the men, very nice man, that we were up to be ordained, was a mid-tribber. He believed in the mid-tribulation. The tribulation occurred in the middle of the rapture occurred in the middle of the tribulation. Now, when we broke away to vote, we listened to him, we broke away to vote, discussion came up about this man. And some wanted to disqualify him. I sat silent. I'm shutting up. I don't know what to do. All right? Now, what I was so thankful, remaining silent, R.B. Thiem pointed out that while that was not the way we believed, this man supported his position with Scripture, and it was not heretical, and that we should ordain him. And we did. And I learned a lot that day. There are things that are really issues that are worth separating. There are things that are not doctrinal issues that are not worth separating with other believers on. Some things are. A lot of things are not. A lot of things are because of ignorance. Because they've been taught falsely, incorrectly. And so they are impossible about it. They believe this. They believe that. Some don't even believe in the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul didn't say kick them out. If you don't, he reasoned with them. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe that Christ rose and these kind of things, just work your way through it. There are things that are just not worth the separation. It is better to reason with them, if at all possible. Now, if they will not reason with you, then that's fine if they remain silent. Now, if they go on and try to cause trouble in the assembly, then it's the pastor's responsibility to ask them to leave. And I've had to do that, much to my regret, with a couple of friends. But it's just something that has to be done to protect the assembly. So you have to make these decisions. If it's not so much a matter that they disagree with the teaching, but that they won't be quiet about it. So this is going to cause trouble in the assembly. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? So, again, what Paul is saying, you don't separate from them. You reason with them. You teach them the truth of Scripture. You teach them the truth of what's going on in the Word of God. This is what you do. So, that's why I said it takes some wisdom to be able to know this is not something we separate over. This is something that we disagree on, and if the assembly believes one way, you believe another, that's fine, as long as you can be silent about it and not cause disturbance. But once you start causing disturbance, then there's trouble. And one way that this can be done, Judith and I know of a case where people we know went in to the Sunday school area of the church to teach their Calvinism. The pastor didn't know, but they were teaching Calvinism in a non-Calvinistic church. And that's how they got away with it in their mind. So they just teach the children. So it's the responsibility of the pastor to know what's being taught in the classes. So separation over doctrine is a very sensitive area and requires some maturity and understanding. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We now move on in our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, verses 26 through 31, closing out this chapter. These verses deal with relationship between believers in the body. That'd be like us getting along with each other. Here's one of the great tests of spiritual love. Interrelating between believers in the same assembly. People. There are personality conflicts. Count on it. Count on it. Even in a small assembly like ours, there will be people whose personality you just don't like. And you never like that type of personality. It doesn't have to do anything with them personally. I just don't like that personality. And I never have liked someone with that type of personality. And here they are in my church. See? And I'm supposed to work with them. See? People, these are the kind of problems that come along. And here you have, you're in assembly, and you have moved only to discover, see, you had them over here, you moved from that assembly to get away from them, you moved over to this assembly, and lo and behold, they're there too. Doggone it, they're everywhere. Seems like everywhere I go, God puts somebody with a personality I just don't like. With a sin pattern I don't like. Now, I know we all have sin problems, but it's not. I like my sin problems, my sin trend. See? I don't like their trend. They are ascetic. I'm lascivious. I'm ascetic. They're lascivious. I don't like that. So I don't like their sin pattern. See? It goes on and on and on. All these kind of problems. There are those in assembly you just don't get along with. See, you don't like the way they are. You don't like the way they look. They're too overweight. They're too thin. They're too beautiful. They're too this. They're too that. They dress this way. They dress that way. They don't dress the way I think people ought to dress to go to church. All these problems. People, spiritual love, get over it. Get over it. See? Move on. That's what they say in New York. Get over it. Get over it. Move on. Let spiritual love take care of it. See? Forget about it. That's it. I forgot. Forget about it. See? And just say, okay, they're believers. They're in the same momentum I'm in. They love the same Lord I love. They love the teaching I love. So there must be something good about them. I got to find that. See? So, get over it, see, and walk in spiritual love with these believers to accomplish what must be accomplished in the church. People, we have to get along to accomplish the objectives of the local assembly. How? How are we going to get along with someone? I don't like the way they are. I don't like their personality. I don't like the way they dress. I don't like this. I don't like their kids. I don't like this, that type of thing, see. Don't like a lot of things about them. How am I supposed to get over that? The new commandment. Love one another as I've loved you. How did he love us? In the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he loved. Spiritual love. This is an introduction to chapter 13, the great love chapter coming up. So, let's get to work. Verse 26. And, in the beginning of verse 26, this introduces the result of the perfect assembly of the body by Jesus Christ. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. First of all, be sure you don't get this verse confused. It does not say, if one member suffers, all rejoice. That's not what it says. So let's be sure we read this correctly. And not rejoice when someone's suffering. Now, I'm going to start with an understanding. This is not going to take long to look through this verse. But I want to give you the perfect example that I could think of in this regard. Now, I would imagine that to a degree, all branches of the military are the same. But the Marines just have a code. If there's a Marine down, help him. If you walk out and see a Marine drunken in a ditch, you get him out of there and get him back to the barracks. You don't condone what he's doing, but he's a Marine. You get him out. What do Christians do? Ah, spotlight, newspaper, look at Brother So-and-so. He's in the ditch and he's drunk. Look at him. And he professes to be a Christian. That's what Christians do. Not Marines. They hide, get him out of there, get him to the barracks, get him to bed. They care because he's a Marine. And that's a reflection on the Marine Corps. And that's the way they look at it. And when a Marine is honored, they don't get jealous. That's all of us. We're all honored when that Marine is honored. See, that's the example that I could use for this great verse. When one suffers, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members are honored with it. See? So the first term, in the terms of our physical bodies, because that's what Paul has been doing throughout this study. One part of the body suffers, all is affected. You hurt your foot. The whole body has to adjust so that you can move. So on. I like the way Plato, there's a Plato quote here, worded it this way, quote, When one's finger is hurt, one does not say, my finger is in pain. But he says, I have a pain in my finger. I have a pain, it's in my finger. As opposed to that dirty old finger is the one that's causing the trouble. No, I have a pain in my finger. I like the way Plato words that. Now, in the assembly of believers, one member suffers. Their suffering may have nothing to do with the assembly, but the entire assembly comes to their aid. I'll give you two examples. Two historical examples. First, Horatio Spafford, S-P-A-F-F-O-R-D. He wrote, "It is well with my soul." I don't know if you know the story of this man. He was a successful lawyer in Chicago area, and he invested in property. He was a friend of Dwight L. Moody's. Well, first, a great fire in Chicago broke out, destroying all his property. Because of that, he sent his wife and children, and he was going to go to a vacation in England because Dwight L. Moody was having a revival there. And they wanted to go over and support Dwight L. Moody. Well, something happened in his business. He wasn't able to get on the ship, but his wife and four daughters got on the ship. While in transit, the ship wrecked, and all four daughters died in the ocean. His wife survived. In fact, she wrote a telegram back to him, I survived alone, meaning the four daughters had died. Now, let me tell you what happened. They belonged to a Presbyterian church in England. Called him in and told him, you're bad luck. These things that have happened, you're just bad luck. We don't want you in this assembly. Get out. That's what his local church told him to do. Get out. Instead of embracing him, instead of comforting, instead of encouraging, they told him to get out. They had enough of him. They didn't want his bad luck to affect the church. So that's how one church handled this problem, by separating, judging, and just horrible. It crushed him and his wife. They ended up getting out of America. They moved to Jerusalem, and the Lord took them to a wonderful journey in Jerusalem, building an orphanage for Jewish girls. Now, the second example. Look at Revelation chapter 2 for the second example. Revelation chapter 2. Let's read verses 8 through 11. And to the messenger of the assembly in Smyrna, write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, Jesus Christ. I know your tribulation and your poverty. Speaking to the whole assembly, people, not to one, but the whole assembly. But you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to come to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now he's talking to the Hadar assembly. Be faithful as a group. Encourage one another. Some of you will be in prison. Don't destroy them. Comfort them. Encourage them. Make it through this. And I will give this whole assembly the crown of life. I can't wait for the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to be the great thing. To watch the church of Smyrna, the small assembly, and every one of them will receive the crown of life that they will wear for all eternity. Everyone will know. Because some people in Smyrna, they were faithful under suffering. So, these are the two examples. One example, judge, malign, and kick the people out because they were having difficult times instead of embracing them. And the other is where they embraced each other and encouraged each other. It's amazing how different bodies handle different situations, usually determined, by the teaching they're getting or by who runs the assembly. The pastor teacher, as the Word of God dictates, or as some have, elders, group of elders. I am so thankful, I'll just be personal here, for this assembly. One of our leaders in worship has some great difficulties, and he's serving time now. And we all heard over that. But I am so thankful to God it didn't disrupt and explode this assembly. I've learned that a few people wished it had. Wished that this church had split because of what happened. That's a shame, people. That's a shame. I thank God the way that this assembly just went right on. And just said, okay, that's between him and the Lord. We'll pray for him, but we've got to move on. And I love that. That's how these things should be handled. So this is a church has to decide how they're going to handle these kinds of things. Now, the principle is presented in verse 26. If one suffers, member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. See? Think of when you receive a reward, something like a crown, the judgment seat of Christ. The whole body rejoices over the head receiving the crown. See? If you, let's say your body, and you receive an award in life, the whole body's happy. The whole body's happy. And that's what's going on here. Now, as for an apostle, Paul is concerned here. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to look at how this affects the apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 11. And let's read verses 28 and 29. apart, verse 28, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Remember, as an apostle, he is over many churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Not judgment, concern. How can I help them? What can I do for them? This is one of the inner benefits of a prayer meeting, people. And I'm so sorry we don't have a prayer meeting. It's one of the benefits of it. You sit in a prayer meeting, and everyone joins in if they're honest, and they request prayers. Soon you begin to learn, you know what? Everybody here has problems too. I thought I was the only one. But I'm beginning to realize everyone in this assembly has a problem. They pull together to help each other. Even if one is suffering in sin. Look at Galatians chapter 6, in case you have forgotten this great verse. Galatians chapter 6. Read verse 1. Brethren, believers, even if, and this is a believer, is caught in any trespass. Now you remember, this refers, can be taken one of two ways in the Greek. One, they're actually caught in the act of the sinful trespass, or they are caught up in a trespass trend, a sin trend. See? So, now, if a believer is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you to be tempted. Tempted one, to get involved in that sin. Two, get involved in arrogant judgment. You got to be very careful. So, this says here, to in a spirit of gentleness. Listen, I know you're having these problems. I caught you, whatever it is. Okay? And see if you can restore them. If they will not be restored, that's their problem. You tried. But you want to do it correctly. You want to do it in the right way. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Now, in the Greek, this is burdens caused by sin. Now, I was taught if someone's being disciplined by God because of sin, get out of the way or you're going to get it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you go and help them. Help them lift off the burden so that they can get up and keep walking in the power of the Spirit, in the Word of God. You don't keep them down, put more on them. You help them lift that load so that they can stand up and walk in the Lord. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? He died on the cross. Took care of our burdens, of our sins. He died on the cross. People, so often, it is not just to pray sometime, but actually help another believer. Family. Christians do not want to be put upon. Well, here you need some money, but don't ask me for my time. Don't ask me to give up my time or this or that. I don't mind giving you a couple bucks or whatever it is, but don't intrude on my time. See? This is why, this is what Christians do. We give up our time. See? This is our laying down your life. Doesn't mean lay down your life physically. It means to lay down your life as far as the priorities of your life. See? And I'll pray for you. Let me give you some money. But that's all. When much more is needed. Sometimes much more is needed. Your time. Your spiritual gift. Encouragement is needed. I think various branches of the military demonstrate this in a wonderful way, as I just talked about with the Marine Corps. Okay, that brings us to verse 27, and we will resume here 2 weeks from now. 2 weeks from now. Next week, John Hintz will be teaching this class. We're going to be ready to go to the pastor's conference in Houston, and so he'll be here, and he's going to teach both classes next Sunday morning. So he'll be here to teach next Sunday morning. So 2 weeks from now, we'll be back to this. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, it's so demanding every day to live under spiritual love. And sometimes that's not easy. Separate when we don't want to separate. But you're more important. Your Son is more important. Father, we just pray you'll guide us. Give us wisdom. When to separate, when to not separate. How to separate. There's a good way and a wrong way to separate. So, Father, we just pray you'll teach us. You'll guide us. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.